I'm really glad in the children's message that Lori didn't tell you where she got the paintbrush. Tyler leans over to me in the first service and says, "Daddy, that looks like what used to be your good brush." I said, "You think?" We spent a lot of time last week talking about the analogy of a windshield and a rearview mirror. I've been surprised how many times this week that analogy has popped back up. Maybe as I'm driving and I find myself glancing at the rearview mirror. Somebody posted on Facebook a little quote this week that had a rearview mirror. As I have processed this image, as I've thought about this over and over, I have continued reading in my Bible in the Old Testament, looking at the journey that the Israelites took out of Egypt. It's an amazing journey. Even after seeing, hearing, and experiencing God over and over again, the Israelites still had a tremendous problem seeing God's plan. Scripture reminds us that God did indeed have a plan. He also had a pathway for them to follow. God had a destination for the Israelites. So why did they have such difficulty reaching their destination? If you remember from last week looking back, the Israelites were initially stuck looking in the rearview mirror. They were lured into a false memory that life with Pharaoh was better than life on this journey through the wilderness. Through hundreds of years of backbreaking work, through humiliation and confinement, God had brought freedom to the Israelites. But they were not content with God's plan. Surely things would have been better back with Pharaoh. Surely things would have been better than life in the desert. Their complaints and their lack of trust displeased God. When they finally reached the promised land, Scripture reminds us that Moses sent in 12 spies to look through the land and to see if it was indeed all that God had promised. After 40 days of exploration, the 12 spies returned back to Moses. 10 of the spies had a bad report. "We can't take this land. These people are stronger than us. They're bigger than us. We seem like grasshoppers to them." Only 2 of the spies, Joshua and Caleb, brought back a different perspective. But it was the report of the 10 spies that had a negative report that caught on with the Israelites. They started grumbling again. They doubted. The people lost heart. They raised their voices and wailed out. They grumbled against Moses. They grumbled against Aaron and against God and said, "If we had only died in Egypt, if we only would die in this desert, but Moses, you bring us on this journey so that we would die by the sword?" The Israelites struggled to see out the windshield in front of them. They were convinced that the view through the rearview mirror was better. Something was blocking their vision. They couldn't see out the windshield. Something had made the windshield dirty. Something was preventing them from seeing things the way God saw. They were trying to drive with a dirty windshield. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gotten in the car and the windshield was just too dirty to see out of? It seems inevitable for me that every time my windshield washer fluid reservoir is empty, it snows, which is a pretty good reason to keep the thing full. But it never fails that I realize that it's empty as it's snowing, because all that snow's blowing up on the windshield and the salt and the brine and the debris on the road, and it just makes this crusty coating across the windshield. And it seems to get worse after it stops snowing. The snow's melting and you're following behind a truck, and that stuff's just blowing up on your windshield, and then the sun comes out. And it don't matter how many times you turn on those windshield wipers back and forth to try to clear that gunk off your windshield, it only makes it worse. And then the sun comes out and dries it. and now it's caked on there. It's crusty. It's nasty. You can't see out of it. Now, I'm sure for the Israelites, it wasn't snowing in the desert, but there had to be something that was gunking up their windshield and interfering with them being able to see things the way God saw. We read on in Numbers 14 that the Lord said to Moses, "How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them." God was pretty upset. However, Moses once again interceded for his people and turned away the wrath of God. And although God did indeed forgive them, he decided that not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their forefathers. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. Rather, they would suffer by wandering 40 years through the wilderness, 1 year for each of the days that they had explored the land. Additionally, the 10 men who brought back the negative report about the promised land, Scripture tells us that they were struck down with a plague and died. Only Joshua and Caleb survived, the two faithful spies who believed what they saw as God's promise to them. What was causing them such disobedience? What was so strong in their lives that they weren't able to function? The issue that they were dealing with was sin. So strong was their addiction to their sin that they would see God at work in one moment, and in the next moment, they would fail to see God. They complained and they would turn away, and so perpetuated a vicious cycle. In our focus scripture on Numbers, in Numbers 15, we begin to see God laying out a plan before Moses for the people, so that they could be made right again with God. God had some pretty specific instructions. In Numbers 15, verses 1 through 4, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving to you, and make an offering by fire to the Lord from the herd or from the flock, whether a burnt offering or a sacrifice, to fulfill a vow or as a freewill offering, or at your appointed festivals, to make a pleasing odor for the Lord. Whoever presents such an offering to the Lord shall also present a grain offering, 1/10 of an ephah of choice flour, mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil.'" The chapter 15 in Numbers goes on in great detail describing the sacrifices that would need to be made in order to receive atonement, in order to receive forgiveness for sin. Verse 25 says, "The priest shall make atonement for the congregation of the Israelites, and they were to be forgiven." Verses 27 and 28 even spell out specific sacrifices for unintentional sin. All the verses so far have been specific sin practices that you need to make atonement for. 27 and 28 talk about the unintentional sin. God was serious about the need to be made right before Him. At the end of the chapter, God again speaks to Moses and says, "Speak to the Israelites and tell them to make fringes on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a blue cord on the fringe at each corner. You have the fringe so that when you see it, you will remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, and not follow the lust of your own heart or your own eyes. So you shall remember and do all my commandments, and you shall be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." The Israelites had a sin problem, and in order for them to see past that dirty windshield of sin, they had to clear that windshield. We too have a sin problem. As individuals, as a church, we still struggle with sin. So often we get so comfortable with our sin that we start to make a place for it in our lives. We grow so comfortable with our sin that we begin sliding over slowly until one day at some point our sin jumps up at us. In 2007, the Christian music group Third Day had a hit song called Slow Fade. I want to share one of the lyrics from this song because I believe it illustrates this point. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. It's the second glance that ties your hands as darkness pulls the strings. Be careful, little feet, where you go, for it's the little feet behind you that are sure to follow. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. It's a slow fade when black and white are turned to gray. As thoughts invade, choices are made. A price will be paid when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. The Israelites were caught in a slow fade. We too get caught in that slow fade, and as such, our windshield becomes dirty. We lose sight of God. We lose sight of right and wrong, and we get trapped. Sin is a trap. Several years ago, gosh, it may have been as far back as 2005, our youth presented a Youth Sunday message on the theme, Break Free. You may remember that Youth Sunday message when our kids shared skits, shared a sermon, shared testimonies using this bowling ball with a chain attached to it. This bowling ball representing our sin. Now, this bowling ball, for a few moments, is not very heavy. Lori, you look like you want to help. Let me pass this bowling ball to you. Describe what you feel. A little heavy, okay. All right. Anything else? It's getting heavier. So let's say if you were to hold that for 5 minutes, could you hold it for 5 minutes? What about 10 minutes? What about the rest of the service this morning? Why not? It's heavy. In that illustration, thank you. The teenagers talked about how ridiculous it is to keep dragging around that bowling ball. But dragging around this bowling ball is like dragging around our sin. After a while, it gets heavy. It becomes a distraction. It becomes kind of ridiculous, the thought of dragging this bowling ball around. The Sunday morning after that Youth Sunday sermon, I led chapel with the preschoolers, and we were sitting right over here on the front pew, and there was a chain attached to the ball, and I asked several of the kids to race from one side to the other across the front of the sanctuary. Only the catch was one of them had to drag the ball and chain. Now, it was a great illustration for the preschoolers as they were trying to drag the ball across the front of the sanctuary, but it illustrated so beautifully how sin becomes a trap. It doesn't make sense to drag that bowling ball around. It doesn't make sense to keep dragging our sin around either. It slows us down. It prevents us from being what God wants us to be, what God has created us to be. It takes our focus off of God, puts our focus on our sin. That's not the way God created us. God doesn't want us to be caught up in our sin. But when we don't clean that windshield, when we don't let go of that sin, our sin takes over. Our sin takes over so much that one day we wake up and we go, "How did I get here? God, why have you left me here? I feel alone. I feel empty." Well, the writer of Isaiah explains in just a few verses what's going on, and it makes so much sense. In Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, we read, "See, the Lord's hand is not too short that it can't save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Rather, your iniquities, your sins have been barriers between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." Before the Israelites could move forward, they needed a window washing. They needed to get rid of their sin and start dragging it around. I believe the same thing applies to us here today, many generations later. In order for us to be able to move forward into who God has created us to be, the destination that God has prepared for us, we too have got to let go of our sin. You know, over the past 29 months here at New Hope, a lot's changed. Some people have stayed the course and persevered. You are among them. Thank you. Others have left. Some have become apathetic. Some are just waiting around to see what happens before they decide what they're going to do next. I think too often we've become accustomed to saying, "Whew, our next pastor is going to have a job when he gets here because he's going to have to fix, you know, fill in the blank." Sometimes it feels like we have allowed a holding pattern to set in, just as if to say that our next pastor's got to have the Midas touch. He's got to have the touch to make things right, to make things better, to take us where we're going next. Now, we need a pastor. And oh boy, howdy, am I ready for Dr. Carter to get here. What we need is Jesus. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our rescuer. Jesus gives us hope. We've had Jesus all along. Now, when Dr. Carter gets here, I'm looking forward to his leadership. But to expect him to be the rescuer, the Savior, that's unfair. That's unrealistic. Jesus is the Savior. Dr. Carter is the one that God has called to be our shepherd, to lead us into the future. So in order for us to be ready to follow God's leadership through our new pastor, we've got to clean that windshield. Better yet, we've got to let Jesus clean that windshield. We've got to let Jesus do something with our sin. Now, fortunately, this morning, your bulls and your goats are safe. We don't have to practice sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. In John 1:29, we hear the confession, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the reason we can be forgiven. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Jesus is the solution to our sin problem. Jesus is that Windex that we need to clean our windshield. Jesus clears our addiction to sin. Jesus is what helps us to be able to see God more clearly and see God's pathway for us. But there is a catch. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, for yours and mine. But just because Jesus died on the cross, there's something more we've got to do. Jesus dying on the cross doesn't automatically save us. We have to respond. We have to do something. We have to say to God, "Yes, God, I believe Jesus is my Savior. I believe that Jesus is your Son." To be saved requires me to do something. I have to receive it. I have to confess it. I have to believe it. But you know, therein comes the hard part. Because many times the longest journey that we have in life is the distance from our pew to the altar. Yeah, I know I need Jesus, but gosh, it's hard to step out of the aisle and walk down front. Yeah, I need Jesus, but my goodness, what are people going to say? What are they going to think? What are they going to think that I've done so bad this week that I've got to step out front and go down and talk to the preacher? See, that's the lies that our sin tries to trick us with. You know, in actuality, what happens, and you know this, when someone comes forward, there's not judgment. There's not, oh no, I wonder what they've been doing. There's a lot of excitement. There is rejoicing. There is great celebration. Many times, when someone responds and comes forward and accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, there's somebody else in the sanctuary worshiping that morning too, going, wow, I wish I had the courage. Sometimes in our response, we're the encouragement for someone else. The Israelites needed to clean their windshield in order to see the promised land. And when they cleaned their windshield, something miraculous happened. In Joshua chapter 1, we read, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, my servant Moses is dead. Now proceed to cross the Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the Israelites. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and the Lebanon, as far as the great river, the Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea in the west shall be your territory. No one shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous. For you shall put this people in possession of the land that I swore to their ancestors to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to act in accordance with all the law that my servant Moses commanded. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may be successful wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to act in accordance with all that is written. For then your way shall be prosperous. And then you shall be successful. I hereby command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Be strong, be courageous. He repeats that a second time and says, be strong and very courageous. Church family, be strong. Be very courageous. God has a plan, a path, and a destination for us. But in order for us to see that, we've got to get rid of anything that takes our eyes off of Him. We've got to rid our lives, our surroundings, with the sin that would distract us. We've got to say, here am I, Lord. Send me. Use me. Use us. Use this church to move forward the gospel of Christ. If you are here today and you have never received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I invite you to respond today. And as I said earlier, I know that that walk from the pew to the front is a long way. And the hardest step is the very first one. So I've been thinking about that. And I'm not trying to be clever or cutesy with this, but stepping out that first step with people looking at you can be tough. But there's a solution. In just a few minutes, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes. You can go ahead and start walking while everybody's eyes are closed. And so that way, when the eyes are opened, boom, you're already at the front. I invite you to respond. What better day than today to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Perhaps you have already asked Jesus into your heart, but as life goes on, as that journey continues, it has become easier to pick that ball up, pick that sin back up, and start dragging it with you. Today is a great opportunity to recommit, rededicate your heart, your life to Christ, to release that sin, to release that baggage, release that struggle, and start that walk fresh and anew today. Or perhaps you're here, you're new in the area, new in the community, and you would like to unite with a church. New Hope is a great church. God is alive. God has great things that are happening right now among us, and God has a great future planned for this church. So I'd like to ask everybody to stand now.